Please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'll read the first 11 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. There are only two ways that people can try to relate to God. One way to try to relate to God is to do so by our works, to do so by the things that we do, to try to measure up to a certain standard that we think that God wants us to measure up to, so that he will accept us. And that's how a lot of people think. In fact, almost that's the default position for people. They think that if they can do enough good deeds, and if they don't treat people too unkindly, and if they don't harm anyone, if they do more good than bad, perhaps, then they will be okay. But sadly, that's something that man has made up. There's nowhere in the Word of God that we are told that this is the case. But also, it generally shows an impersonal way of trying to relate to God. People think that God is unreachable, that he is beyond us, and we can't possibly really relate to him. So they try and relate to him in a distant sort of way. They don't realize it's possible to have a real living relationship with him. And so they try to meet certain moral standards in order that they might be able to go to heaven. Nobody can relate to God this way. Nobody can relate to God by their works, because everyone has sinned and God requires perfection. But the second way to relate to God is by grace. To relate to God by grace. But this requires the recognition that we can't measure up to a standard. We can't measure up even to our own standards, never mind to God's perfect standards. It requires a recognition that to break God's standards, to fail to live up to the mark, is offensive to God. It's an offense against God, and it brings punishment. It recognizes that we need God's mercy, we need God's love, God's kindness to be shown towards us. That's to relate to God by grace. But the reason why so many people think that we relate to God by works is because we wouldn't come up with the idea of relating to God by grace. Because we realize that God is God and we are not. And that for God to relate to us by grace, to treat us in a way that is completely unmerited, that is undeserved, that is freely given to us, is just beyond their understanding. It's beyond the understanding of man in their sin. Because we want to think that we can save ourselves. We want to think that we can purchase our own salvation in one way or another. But grace, as the word dictates, cannot be bought, it cannot be bargained for, it cannot be earned, it cannot be deserved. It is a gift. But as I said before, that nobody can relate to God by their works and stand before him. The good news is that anybody can relate to God by grace, because anyone can receive a gift. And so there are just these two ways that we can relate to God. Either we can try to relate to him by our works, or we can relate to him by the grace that he offers us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, strangely, many Christians try to mix the two together. Those that have received God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ try to mix the two together. They try to relate to God based not only on what they do, but also on grace. Or perhaps I should say it the other way around. Not only on grace, but also by what they do. And at times it comes down to that we try to earn God's favor by the things that we do. To earn his love by trying to diligently do certain things. And to some extent, we all do that at different times in our lives and to a lesser or a greater extent. And it comes out of that desire, doesn't it, that we desire to obey the Lord. We desire to do as he wants us to do. We want to live lives that are pleasing to him. But often it ends up going too far, and it becomes that we're only pleasing to God if we're doing the right things, that we forget God's grace. Paul said to the Galatian churches, he said, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human efforts? Essentially, by starting by grace, by the gift given to us by the Spirit of God, are we now trying to attain our goal by human efforts? That we're not to do that. Christians are always to relate to God by grace. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning, and particularly to think about this first two verses in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So firstly, we must receive God's grace. We must receive God's grace. The first thing we need to know is exactly that we need to receive God's grace, that we can't earn his favor, but we don't need to earn his favor. We could never earn his favor, but we don't need to earn his favor. But we are to receive this free offer of the forgiveness of sins that is offered in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's going to seem obvious to most of us, if not all of us. But there are plenty of people who believe that they are Christians who do not understand God's grace. Of course, they recognize that they're not perfect, but they also know that no one else is. They might even understand something of Jesus' crucifixion, but they don't understand their own sinfulness. They don't understand that they are enemies of God, as Paul spoke of in those verses. Enemies of God because of their sin. And so they seek to have a relationship with God by what they do. And they've not received God's gracious gift of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a matter of trust, taking God at his words. Are we trusting in what we do, our good deeds? Or are we trusting in what Jesus Christ has done? In Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Paul had already taken a considerable amount of time to expound the need of justification. And through the first three chapters, he was trying to get over that all had sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That neither the Jews nor the Gentiles were seeking to live for lives to God's glory. Rather, they were trying to live to some standard that they themselves had set. And therefore no one was able to stand before God, that they had not understood how they could relate to God. But then in chapter 3, Paul revealed how it was possible to have that right relationship to God, how they could be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would give the righteousness that we needed as a gift of his grace. Chapter 3 and verses 22 to 24 say this: "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Paul was trying to emphasize that the only way that we can have a right relationship with God is by receiving the grace that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. This gift of righteousness that comes through faith to all who believe in Christ. And so then Paul went on to explain the fact that Abraham was a man of faith, that he had received it by grace, just as he was saying that we're commending us to do likewise. And so Paul now comes on to explain the incredible blessings of what it is to be justified by faith in Christ. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." He says, firstly, that we as Christians have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks of how we were enemies, how we were sinners, but that now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by anything that we did, but by trusting in him alone and what he has done. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And so Paul says here that it's through faith we gained access into this grace. The idea of gaining access gives the picture of the privileged position of being able to approach or being able to come into the presence of someone in a high position, particularly a royal person. It underlines the point that normally access is not available. But you normally can't gain access. But that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace, he says. And so Christ here is viewed as bringing believers into the very presence of God, having gained access through him and through him alone. That he is the reason why we are justified, and he is the reason why we can come into God's holy presence. And so it is a gift of grace. But it is something that we must receive, that as we hear the offer of the gospel, that we need to receive it, we need to embrace it. We need to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing thing when we think about it, that that people who were in a state of rebellion against God, that God would call them to come to him. That they could come to his very presence. Again, in Ephesians 2, it said that we are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, that we can come right into his presence because of what Christ has done. And that's the glorious picture of salvation, isn't it? It's not merely the forgiveness of sins, although that is absolutely necessary. But by receiving this gift of righteousness, receiving the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we are able to come into God's presence. And so we must receive God's grace. And so the obvious question is, have you received God's grace? Or are you trusting in something else? Are you clinging on to the idea that you might be good enough on your own? Or have you come to God, recognizing your sin and seeking forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ? It's so important, isn't it, that we recognize that this is a gift of God's grace, that it's not something that we deserve in any way for the things that we've done or not done. But that God freely offers salvation through faith in his Son as a gift given us in grace. So firstly, we must receive God's grace. But then secondly, we are to live by God's grace. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Christians live by God's grace, not by works. We are transferred from trying to relate to God by works to relating to him by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop at conversion. It continues throughout our Christian lives. We don't gain access to God's grace, God's presence by grace, and then remain his presence by our works. No. Look what Paul says. He says, we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. He's saying that those who have been justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ now stand in grace, having gained access already. That we now stand in God's presence by grace. Both the phrase we have gained access and the phrase we now stand are in the perfect tense, which is important because that tense in Greek tells us that something that is completed has ongoing impact for the future. And so what Paul is saying is that we have gained access, and that continues, that we continue to have access. And we now stand in that grace, and that continues too. That our relationship to God is now based on grace entirely, rather than on works. Based entirely on the unmerited free gift in Christ. And that's how it is every day. And that's wonderful news. That's wonderful news. Because it means however we are doing, however we are feeling, we are still welcome at the throne of grace. We speak, don't we, of the throne of grace. That we keep coming back to and reminding ourselves of God's grace to us. Think about the gift. We've received the gift of eternal life. We've received the gift of the forgiveness of our sins. And that this gift has been given to us by God. Now, if you give somebody a gift, you can't then take it back anyway. But how much more when God gives us a gift do we know that we have it for keeps? But imagine for a moment if it were based on what we had done. Then conceivably, we could lose what we had merited by doing something that would demerit what we had merited. And that would be awful. We would never know. We would never have assurance. But we do have assurance, don't we? Because God's grace is never merited. And so we cannot lose our salvation because it is in Christ. It is finished. But it also means, of course, that we don't need to strive to gain God's acceptance or to gain God's love. That we already have it. We are already the people of his love. And that's why it's so important that we understand what we were like when we received the gift of God's grace, this enduring gift of God's grace. Verse 8 reminded us that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And that was a demonstration of his own love for us. Verse 10 told us that it was while we were God's enemies that we were reconciled to him through Christ. And that's so important, isn't it? We recognize that it was by the grace of God that we were saved. And so it is by the grace of God that we continue. Our relationship with God is completely based on the completed, the finished work of Christ. But we need to thoroughly understand this concept, and we need to keep reminding ourselves and one another of the wonderful truth that this is. We remind ourselves that a gift is something that is freely given by another. It's not something that's given under compulsion. And so as Paul tells us that we have peace with God now, we stand in God's grace now. We do so continually. Again, think about the language that Paul uses here. We have gained access into the grace in which we now stand. And so again, think of someone living in the palace of the king. That they remain there. They are dwelling there, living with the king. They're not periodically there, but they're always there. They're not just there for a time, but they live there. We live with our king. That we live in his presence all the time. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves of this wonderful truth. Because it seems to be slow for us to sink in. We're so used to having relationships based on things that we do or things that we don't do. And yet that's not how our relationship with God is based. We have the privilege of being Christians. We have the privilege of living in his presence. And so day by day we are to live in God's grace and by God's grace. And so as a point of application, it means that we need to therefore have the right attitude towards our Christian lives. We are to serve our Lord and Saviour wholeheartedly because of his love for us, not because we think that we are going to merit something. In fact, understanding this sets us free, doesn't it, from striving in that way. It sets us free from striving for God's approval or God's affection. We already know he loves us because he sent his son to save us. But we especially need to understand this when we fall into sin. It's so important that if we fall into sin or if we backslide, that we remind ourselves of God's grace. Often we fall into sin and then we're almost frightened to come to God and ask for forgiveness, and so we hide. But it reminds us that we are not fully embracing the basis on which our relationship is made. It's a relationship of grace. And so if we don't fully understand this, then we're going to keep coming to a crisis. Every time that we realize that we're not doing as we should. Maybe we're not reading the Bible as we should, or not praying as we should. Not thinking of others as we should. Not thinking of our Lord as we should. We need to realize that God will provide what we need to live for him out of his grace. Not because we deserve it. Again, in Ephesians 2, it said, speaks of the in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We need to keep reminding ourselves of this, don't we? Of what our God is like towards us. So we need to receive his grace. We are to live by God's grace. And then finally, we're to use God's grace for God's glory. We're to use God's grace for God's glory. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we're to use God's grace to help us to live for God's glory. Notice that Paul says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's what we are heading for. That's the great joy of the Christian life, is the hope that one day we will be with the Lord in glory. That even though a moment as we live in grace, that we are to live seeking for God to be glorified in our own lives, knowing that that's where we are headed. And so as we seek to live by God's grace, our goal day by day should be to glorify God. That's what the first question or first answer of the catechism says, doesn't it? That we're to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's man's chief aim. So our desire should be to live for our Lord in everything that we do, that he might receive earthly glory by the things that we do. We should desire to see his kingdom come and to know his will being done in our lives and also in the lives of those around us. And so those things are going to fuel and fill our prayers, but also fuel and fill our footsteps too. We have so great a salvation and so great a saviour. For us, therefore, we are to live out that so great salvation to our Saviour's great glory. Before we knew the grace of the Lord, before we had trusted in Christ for our salvation, we lived for ourselves. We lived for things and not for God or for his glory. And yet we have been transformed, haven't we, by the Spirit of God. We've seen our record of sin cancelled. We've been cleansed from our guilt by the blood of Christ. And we've been given the Holy Spirit, the assurance, the deposit of that future glory. And so now we are to live lives that are to the glory of God. And of course, we need God's grace to do that. We need God's grace to do that. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in us to sanctify us, to change us so that we are more and more day by day fashioned into the likeness of Christ. We often classically describe the work of justification as something that God does for us without our involvement. And of course, that is correct. We're justified by faith in Christ. Therefore, we don't contribute anything at all towards it. And as we've already thought about, this is an act of God's grace towards us. However, the work of sanctification we describe as God working with us as we change to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we say it sounds like it's down to us, that we're the one that makes the difference. But actually, it's the other way around. God is the one that makes the difference, that sanctification is a work of God's grace too. Our growth in the Christian life is down to the work of the Holy Spirit. That we know that's the case, don't we? But we can easily lose sight of that. It's not possible without God's grace or without God's power to serve him, to work for him. Again, if we look at it from the perspective, thinking of in terms of about growing, who is it that stops us from growing more like Jesus? Who is it that stops us from growing more like Jesus? Is it us or is it the Lord? When you put it in those sorts of terms, it seems obvious, doesn't it? It's obviously not the Lord. And so the one that makes a difference, of course, is the Lord. As we seek him and as we seek to live for his glory, he will provide everything that we need as he promises that he will. Maybe we don't like that idea that deep down we want to feel some a level of independence, and yet we know that we are completely dependent upon our gracious Lord. It's only our pride that stops us from growing. Again, how many times have we been pointed to pray? Someone said to us, oh, why don't you pray about that? And we won't. That our pride stops us from coming to the Lord, seeking his grace and his mercy, seeking his help, even though he promises that he will help us in all things. In chapter 11, Paul says these words that just remind us again of that we're to use God's grace for God's glory. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's what it is, isn't it? To be a recipient of God's grace, to receive God's grace, means that we live by his grace, and that we use that grace that he's given us to bring him glory. Because everything is ultimately for him and for his glory. And so as his people, that's what we should want most of all, shouldn't we? We should want to glorify our God. And so knowing that we are recipients of God's grace, of course, affects all the relationships that we have. If we realize that we relate to God by grace, then we realize that we need to relate to others by grace as well. And realize that, therefore, it has to affect our attitude and our ways towards one another. And also, when we realize the promises of God are all based on grace, then we will come freely and plead those promises with him. But also, it will stop us trying to earn them. I'm sure you've had one of those days where you've read in the scriptures something, and that word has been such a word in season to you, but then you've gone away and you've kind of thought, well, maybe this isn't for me. And then you've spoken to somebody else, and then they've said exactly the same thing, and then you still kind of go away. And then a third time it comes up, you read something or you hear a hymn or something like that, and the same truth comes out, and you realize now that the Lord is speaking to you, and that you need to humble yourself and accept what he says. We realize that with God's promises, don't we? And when we hear them and hear them and hear them, that it's not meant to cause us to have deaf ears towards them, but it's to cause us to rejoice in them and cause us to have that hope of the glory of God in the future and seek for it now. So when we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has given us of his grace to save us, when we realize that that is how he wants us to live from now on, and that we're to use that grace for God's glory, when we realize those things, we will not only seek them, but also we will receive them. And so let each of us do that. Let each of us seek to live by God's grace, using his grace for his glory. Amen.